Greetings from Spanish Fork, Utah. It's good to be with you this morning. Interesting little side note. This is where I lived 40 years ago. I was actually born in Grand Junction, Colorado, and so it's kind of neat to 40 years later here, you know, I'm back. Hey. Blessed to be with you. Hey, I just wanted to give a sincere thanks to your church family for partnering in the gospel in Utah. I'm going to share some statistics in a moment to hopefully help you see the potential that's there through your generous gift and your love for Jesus and how that's overflowing across state boundaries into cities that have no Christian churches. I can't tell you thank you enough, and it's just an honor to know that we're partnering in the gospel to take the gospel to places, to people who have never heard the saving message of the Jesus of the Bible that we know. So thank you. Thank you for that. My name's Matthew. Like I said, I grew up in Wyoming, but I was born here in Grand Junction. Spent a little bit of time as a pastor in Missouri before God called us out to Utah. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a moment. My wife's name is Chandra. She's not with me this morning. We left her back at home to do some things with the church that we planted in Spanish Fork. But I have five biological kids. After moving to Utah several years ago, our family kind of expanded. We discovered that there was this unique thing called polygamy that exists in Utah. And it was for real. And what we also found out is that people get pushed out of those communities or they flee some of those communities. And so we've actually taken in a few kids through that. And now I get to be a grandpa because our oldest son that we took in from one of the polygamous communities is a daddy now and has a wife who lives over in Colorado Springs area. And our son through that is now deployed in Afghanistan. And he's actually seeking Jesus right now. So I would appreciate your prayers for a young man named Jonathan who's left his wife and two little kids and is open to discovering Jesus from a new perspective. So I appreciate your prayers for him. But definitely thankful to be here, blessed to be here. I'll tell you just a little bit really quick. I'm going to tell one story in two segments, okay? So it was about 6 years ago, and it was in the early fall, and I was pastoring a church in South Central Missouri, a church that was 140 years old when I came to pastor there. And wonderful community, wonderful congregation, demographics. Our county was about 85% would identify as born-again Christians. And yet it was still a challenging ministry, right? Still lots of opportunities for ministry, even in a community that's full of Christians. But I can remember being presented with this text from Matthew chapter 9, and I had an opportunity to teach through this on a particular Sunday in the fall. And as I began to preach that particular morning, I really listened to the words of Jesus, and I was compelled in my heart that Jesus was saying, you know, somebody's got to pray, somebody's got to send, and somebody's got to go, right? And I was made aware of, through preparing that particular message, that there were places around the United States that were completely unreached with the gospel. And I thought, before that, I think I was cognitively aware of that, but I didn't really understand what that meant. And I always thought of, like, missions to unreached peoples meant somewhere in the 1040 window, South America, Africa, like these remote places. And something struck me, and I realized, no, we actually have completely unreached populations right here in our own country. We have populations where they're less than 2% Christians, mass groups of people who have never heard the gospel as it pertains to the Bible. They've never heard the life-saving message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus from a biblical perspective. And my eyes were open to that. And that particular morning, I gave an invitation as a call into ministry. So I challenged people. Maybe God's calling you to be someone who would go into ministry, right? And we had 11 people come stand up and come forward during that invitation time to say, you know what, God's calling me into ministry. God's calling me to be a laborer in the harvest. And I can remember that Sunday when I gave that invitation, in my spirit, I was the first one that came forward because I knew God was saying it's time to pack up and to go to some place that's been completely unreached by the gospel. And so I'm going to finish out the rest of that story, but that was what God began to do to stir my heart towards unreached people and to turn my attention to what would eventually become Plant Utah. So I didn't know when. You know, I heard God's call in that moment. I didn't know when. I didn't know where. But this is what I said to him that morning. I said, I'm willing, right? And I think that's really where he wants all of us to be, is that place where we're before him, our hands are open, and we're saying, Lord, I don't know what you have in store for me, but whatever it is, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to be willing. He wants us to come to that place where we have that willing spirit, that willing heart towards God. So I'm going to read from Matthew 9, 36 through 38, but to set this up before I read, I want you to just kind of visualize what's happening here in this text. There are crowds of people who are coming towards Jesus, and they're bringing with them every single problem that could be thought of in that time, in that age. What would that look like today? Well, you just open up your Facebook account, look at the news, and every single problem that you see identified in the news or in social media, that would have been what was happening in their equivalent in that day. They're bringing all of their problems, and they're coming towards Jesus, right? This is what's happening. And look how this plays out. Matthew 9, 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray that you would let our hearts wrestle with this text this morning, and that through this wrestling that you would come out victorious, that your spirit would have his way in our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you see when you look at the crowds? What do you see when you scroll through Facebook or you scroll through Twitter or you look at the news and you see all of the stuff that's happening, right? What's going on around the world? Gender dysphoria. The issue with Islam. Right, we see all of these things, and where does our mind go? Immediately, we would label all of these things that we see as what? A problem, right? We see it as a problem. And here are all these quote-unquote problems coming towards Jesus. And how did Jesus identify these things that we would classify as problems? What did Jesus see when he saw what we call a problem coming toward him? What did Jesus see? When he saw the crowds, right? When he saw what we call the problems, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And what did he say? He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Did Jesus see a problem? No, when Jesus saw what we identify as problems, he saw this as an abundant harvest. When Jesus saw what we call problematic, he said, this is potential for the gospel. This is an opportunity for grace. And without a negative thought in his mind, he looked at everything that we would identify as a problem and say, look at the potential right before us, right here. This is an opportunity. And that's the first thought here, is the problem is really not a problem. This is opportunity. This is potential for the gospel. This is an abundant harvest, a plentiful harvest. We have an abundant harvest before us. I want to just kind of shift our mind toward the state of Utah. If I really like lean back into it, and I could probably lob a rock over there. Okay, that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but it's not very far, right? We live over in Spanish Fork. We're in what's called Happy Valley. That's what they call Utah County. They call it Happy Valley. Locals would refer to it as Zion. They really believe that they live in the land of Zion. And this is Happy Valley. It's this wonderful place. And it's like the Mecca for the LDS people. And it's just a really interesting place to live. But here's some interesting statistics. Less than 2% of the state of Utah, less than 2% attend an evangelical Christian church. right around 2% of the entire state. Less than 3% would say that they're Protestant Christian on a survey. Less than 3%. Excuse me, I got to stop my alarm. It's 9:38. I'll get to that in a minute. Remember that, 9:38. I'll get to that in a few. So less than 3% would identify as Christians. Less than 2% attend evangelical churches. Now, where we live in Utah County, it's home to over 500,000 people. Less than 0.5% would identify as born-again Christian. Less than 0.5%. This is by far the least reached metro area in the entire United States. And without question, this is a completely unreached people's group. So when we think of unreached people groups, we think of places like Iraq, right? Iraq, 4% Christian. That's like 5 times the percentage of Christians than what we have in Utah County. North Korea, 3% Christian. Completely unreached, but man, it's 3%. Where we are in Utah is closer to Iran, which is 0.04% Christian. So we're comparable to Iran, which is probably one of, if not the least reached country in the entire world, and that's what our county is equivalent of in terms of the percentage of Christians. We're equivalent to Iran. Utah is number one in the nation in antidepressant use amongst women. That's double the national average. We have so many women that feel so burdened by culture and by religion that that's their only alternative is to turn towards antidepressant medication. Double the national average. Can you imagine the burden that women are carrying over there? Utah has more than 11 different polygamist groups that are still practicing polygamy. An interesting statistic, there are actually a larger number of people that are engaged in the practice of polygamy or in polygamous communities than there are born-again Christians in the state of Utah. Think about that. Utah is number one in the nation for online pornography prescriptions per high-speed internet connection. The other side of that is really interesting because we also have the highest percentage of men who attend religious services on a weekly basis. So we've got the most men going to church per capita and the highest number of highest percentage of people with pornography subscriptions. The Wasatch Front, which is that whole corridor of I-15 from Santaquin all the way up north, almost to the Idaho border, over 2 million people. We look at this and we would say, wow, look at the problem over there in Utah. But when Jesus would look at Utah, he would say, look at the potential. Look at the potential for grace. Look at the potential for mercy. Look at the potential for compassion, for reconciliation. Look at the potential for people under the bondage of slavery and religion and pornography to be set free. Look at the potential for the gospel. Look at the opportunity. And there is an abundant harvest opportunity like nowhere else I've ever seen, like nowhere else I've ever been, just across the state line. But Jesus does say there's a problem. He does identify a problem. And this is the problem. He says, potential, man, an abundant harvest. But the problem is the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Churches are closing doors. New churches only last about 2 to 3 years in the state of Utah. We see more churches close than get started. And trust me, there's a little bit of effort to plant churches over there, but more churches are closing than are taking root. The laborers are few. We still have numerous cities without a single Christian church of any denomination. We live in Spanish Fork. If you go right next door to Mapleton, a city of 15,000 people, there has never been an evangelical church of any denomination in that city. You go right down the road to Salem, Utah, over 8,000 people, not a single Christian church of any flavor. Up the road from there, Elk Ridge, Utah, not a single church of any Christian denomination. From there over to Woodland Hills, another city, over 5,000 people, not a single, nor has there ever been a Christian church of any Bible-believing denomination ever. I mean, it's opportunity all over the place, but the problem is, the laborers are few. And why are there so few laborers? Maybe that's the question we should be asking. Why? Why is we have this abundant harvest, this potential that's limitless, but why are the laborers are few? Well, I think one of the reasons is for a long time and present to this day, most of those communities have been part of the LDS stronghold. It's where the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints settled over 150 years ago, and they established their communities in those areas. And the Christian church has just been completely ineffective at reaching those people with the biblical gospel. And so that's part of the issue, why the laborers are few. Another reason I think is because I think we've overlooked the potential. We lift up our eyes and we see foreign lands, and we miss the opportunity that's right in our backyard. We've just simply overlooked it. This is America. This couldn't happen right here in our own country, right? But guess what? It has. And here we live in what we would classify as what's becoming a post-Christian culture here in the United States of America. What's interesting about many of the cities where we live is they're pre-Christian. They have never been Christian in the sense that they've never understood Jesus from a biblical perspective. There's never been a biblical Christian presence in any of these cities. And so in many ways, they're a pre-Christian culture. Another reason I think that we have this opportunity and so few laborers is because I think there's been a misunderstanding of the LDS faith, the Mormon faith. And there's been ineffective approaches to reaching the Mormon culture. I think there's a lot of people that just assume that LDS people are born-again Christians like us, that it's potentially just another denomination within greater expanse of Christianity. So I think it's been misunderstood that way. I think another aspect of that is that people have just looked at it as this horrible cult that they don't want anything to do with and have been kind of hardened towards the LDS people. And ministry is really difficult over there. You guys are on the fringe of this and you understand. Many of you probably have neighbors, friends, family members that are part of that faith tradition. And it can be very challenging to present biblical Christianity to people who think that they have something that you need, right? You're trying to present something to them, but they're looking at you like you're junior varsity and you need to step up your game, like you're missing out on something. So that makes it difficult to share the gospel with somebody who thinks that they have something to give you, right? And so it makes it challenging. It's a challenging place, and it's difficult. And so many people come with great expectation that all they have to do is just share five reasons why Mormonism is wrong, and here's five reasons why Christianity is right. And people are going to make this intellectual decision to say, hey, yeah, well, I'm going to leave that behind, and I'm going to follow this Jesus. And LDS people don't understand truth that way. They don't understand spiritual truth in those terms. So it's a disconnect. People get frustrated, and they leave. There's been a pretty big focus on mass evangelism through rational apologetics in Utah, but it hasn't ever really taken root. It hasn't really ever been effective. And so there's this effort for mass evangelism, but there hasn't been really a focus on relational disciple-making. And so people will come in from all over the United States, and they'll go to the Manti Passion Play or Manti Miracle Pageant. They'll come to the temples, and they'll stand out, and they'll pass out tracts, and they'll preach, and they'll do all these kinds of things, and then they'll pack up and leave. And so the LDS people that live in our communities just assume that everybody that's a Christian is a protester that comes to their events to protest them. So those of us who live there, we're at a disadvantage because we've just got to do everything we can to build trust with people so that we can share the grace of Jesus with them. So the laborers are few. You know, a little side note about this, I think this is helpful since you guys are amongst an LDS community here in a lot of ways, is to understand that Mormons have an experiential epistemology. What that means is they understand spiritual truth, that something's true spiritually based on an experience that they have. It doesn't come from Scripture and it doesn't come through evidence, it comes through experience. So they build their theology on four core Mormon stories. That's where their theology, it's a narrative theology. So these are the things that I believe are true and they come through a story. And I find out that those things are true through an experience that I have. For example, they would believe in a pre-existent world where they lived with Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mothers and all the spirit siblings and this pre-existence before they came to earth. Well, you might meet somebody at the gas station and you guys have an immediate connection, right? It's total stranger and just feel like, hey, this is a person I really click with. For them, that would be an experience that would prove a pre-existence, and they would say, well, we must have been kindred spirits in the pre-existence, and that's probably why we feel comfortable with each other. And so it would be an experience they would have that would prove that their theology is true, right? So they have this experiential epistemology. So when we come as Christians, we're like, here's evidence, here's truth, reason through this. They go, wait a second, you're speaking to my head and not to my heart. And it's a complete disconnect for them. And that's the way that we've tried to do evangelism in the past, and it hasn't been effective. And so people come, they try, and they have a fruitless ministry, and they turn around and go home. And the laborers are few. But what's the prescription? What's the prescription? Jesus outlines the prescription for this. He says, the opportunity, man, we got this plentiful, abundant harvest. The real problem is the laborers are few, but here's the prescription. To pray for laborers. To pray for God to send laborers into his harvest. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I think it's interesting here in the ESV, it uses the word earnestly. To pray earnestly. What does that mean? What does it mean to pray earnestly? I think it means to pray like you mean it. To actually pray and like mean something when you pray what you're praying. I don't know about you, but I know that there's been times when I pray about things and it's almost a checklist. Dear Lord, bless the little children in Africa. Take care of my wife and kids, you know. Thank you for this food. You know, it's just like, I'm just praying stuff because that's what I always do. Just the same stuff repetitively. And I don't even know sometimes if I really mean what I'm saying or if I'm just praying out of habit. And here he's saying, just pray and pray earnestly, like pray from the gut. Pray like you really mean it. Like have a real conversation with God. Not just some haphazard routine prayer, but like really talk to him. Like you really mean it. Have an earnest prayer. And pray earnestly that God really would send people into these hard-to-reach places. Not just Utah, but around the world. You know what? Maybe the hard-to-reach place is your family. Maybe the hard-to-reach place is your neighborhood. Maybe the hard-to-reach place is your workplace. Maybe the hard-to-reach place is your own heart. And pray like you really mean it, that God would send somebody there to bring the message of Jesus in a way that's actually going to make sense to the people in these hard-to-reach places. And pray like you really mean it. And I think there's some ways that we can really pray like we really mean it. There's a few ways we can do this. And I think one of the ways is to pray continually. To not just throw out a prayer one time, but to pray regularly. You heard my alarm go off. Oh, I don't know if you heard it, but I have an elk bugle because I like to elk hunt. But at 9:38 every morning and every night, my alarm goes off on my phone. And it reminds me of this verse where Jesus said to pray earnestly for the Lord to send laborers into his harvest. And so my wife and I, our phones, alarms go off every day, morning and night at 9:38 as a reminder to pray earnestly for God to send laborers into the harvest. And so I'm going to ask you to do me a favor and set your alarms for 9:38, if you would. It's a challenge. And to pray for God to send laborers into the harvest. I would love it if you prayed for him to send more people into Utah. But maybe it's your family, maybe it's your workplace, maybe it's another country, another region that the Lord's put on your heart. But wherever that is, would you join me in prayer and to pray continually for God to continually raise up laborers to send into those hard-to-reach places. But pray continuously, pray ongoing. I think we can pray specifically as well if we really mean what we're praying. We can pray specifically. And there's different ways that we can pray specifically. You can pray for an individual. You know, maybe you look around church and you've had connections with people here at church and you just think, man, this gal right here would be phenomenal missionary somewhere. And you see that potential in somebody. And maybe you would begin praying for that person specifically by name. God, would you prepare and send this person to a hard-to-reach place? Or maybe it's a grandchild of yours. Or maybe a child of yours. Or maybe a friend of yours. And you see that God-given potential, that gifting that they have. Maybe you just begin praying specifically that God would begin preparing them to go into a hard-to-reach place. Maybe it's you. Maybe God's pricked your heart for a specific people's group. And you've kind of sensed that somehow deep inside, you know, God, maybe you're calling me to something outside of what I'm currently living and experiencing. Maybe you'd begin a conversation with him earnestly. God, maybe it's me. Is it me? Maybe help me to become willing to listen to you if it's me, Lord. You can pray specifically even for a city. You know, I mentioned Mapleton, Salem, Elk Ridge, Woodland Hills. I could go on. I could keep naming cities in Utah that don't have any Bible-believing churches at all. Maybe you adopt a city in Utah and start praying for that city. Maybe it's a country, a foreign country. Maybe it's North Korea, Iraq. Maybe it's one of these countries, and God's for some reason put that on your heart, and you'd begin just praying specifically for that city, for that region. And pray for God to continually supply laborers and resources to reach those people, those places, those cities. And I think another way, a third way that we can pray actively is to take an active participation in your prayer. Maybe you jump in the car someday and you go, you know what? 3.5 hours away, I could drive and be in a city that hasn't a single Christian church of any kind. Man, maybe I'll just take a day and jump in a car and come over to Utah and visit one of these cities. Maybe walk around town and pray over that city. Take an active part, an active participation in your prayer. Maybe you've had Haiti on your heart or another country, and you've been praying for this place, for these people. And maybe there's a mission trip opportunity for you to jump on a plane and go there and be there and be with people and to minister to people and to pray with people and to be on site. Don't miss those opportunities to pray actively, to take an active participation in your prayer. You know, here's one of the things, and I think I've mentioned this a few times through this message, that what happens a lot of times is God puts something on our hearts and we begin praying for him to do something. Lord, would you do something? Would you do something? Would you send somebody? Would you prepare somebody? Would you send resources? And God's saying, wait a second. That's what I made you for. Right? Like sometimes we have to ask ourselves, Lord, how can I be a part of your answer to this prayer? Is there something that I can do outside of being on my knees? And for some of you, no, that's where he wants you on your knees. But for some of you, he's brought you to your knees so that he can speak to you personally. Maybe he's inviting you into sharing financially or sharing by moving somewhere or by going on a mission trip. Maybe he's asking you to take that part actively to be there and be present in a hard-to-reach or an unreached place. Someone has to pray, right? Someone has to send, and somebody has to go. And which part of that does God have in store for you? Maybe all three. But which part? You have to ask that question. I had to ask myself that question, right? I came to that place where I said, Lord, I don't know where, I don't know when, but I'm willing. So what happened for us was over the course of several months, I shared this with my wife. I said, Chandra, look, I don't know what God's doing to me, but he's stirring in my heart, man. He's making my heart break for unreached people here in America. And I know he's asking us to go somewhere to a population of people that's less than 2% Christian and to begin making disciples there that would plant churches who plant churches. And I said, that's all I know. I don't know where that would be, but that's what he's stirring in my heart. And she looks at me, she says, you know, I had a policy I would never live 5 hours away from mom and dad. I said, yeah, I know that. She said, I was in my closet, literally her closet. She was in her closet, like her prayer closet, but it was literally, she's like, I was in the closet the other day, and I just heard the Lord say, I'm prepping you to go somewhere. She tells me this, like God's speaking to her at the same time she's speaking to me. And I said, well, what do we do? Well, let's pray about it. So we began praying. And we started looking, we started writing places down. Well, we end up going to ICOM. Anybody go to ICOM? They used to call it the National Missionary Convention. Anybody ever been to that? Great missions conference put on by the Christian churches. Wonderful, wonderful conference. Anyway, we went to that fall. And somebody came to me and he said, have you ever thought about Utah? I'm like, I grew up in Wyoming. Yeah, I've thought about Utah. It's why the wind blows in Wyoming, right? It's like, yeah, that place. And he's like, you should really put that on your list. So we had a list of four places that we were praying for. Utah was on the bottom of the list. So the following summer, I had this great idea. I said, I'm going to take 4 weeks, and I'm going to fly out to each one of these places that are on our list, right? This is almost a full year after I'd preached this message, and I challenged our people to pray for the Lord to send laborers, right? So I started at the bottom of the list. I said, I'm going to book a flight. This time we were living in Missouri. I'm going to book a flight from St. Louis into Salt Lake. Well, I had to lay over in Dallas. So I'm sitting there in the terminal at the Dallas airport waiting to board to fly into Salt Lake. And I'm looking around the room. And I'm noticing that pretty much everybody that's getting ready to board had something about their presence that was indicative of the LDS faith. They either had a BYU hat or they had their quad, which is their LDS scriptures, their four LDS scriptures, or they had their Ensign magazine, which is their LDS publication. I'm realizing I'm probably going to be the only non-LDS person on this flight. And it was just kind of an overwhelming feeling. And I had been up since 2 o'clock in the morning. It's like 11 now, you know, and I'm just tired. We board the plane. I'm sitting next to the window. And I'm just wanting to tune out the world. I want the plane to get off the ground so I can just kind of lean back and fall asleep. I'm so tired. And I'm reading the Sky Miles magazine. And I'm looking at little neck pillows you can buy and all the little trinkets you can buy from the Sky Miles magazine, just waiting for the plane to take off. And I get this clear nudging from the Spirit of God to talk to the guy next to me. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to talk to anybody. I really want to be by myself right now. Like, I'm just not in the mood. I'm not feeling it, God. And this impression from the Lord became so overwhelming. I don't even know how to explain it other than I knew if I didn't put the magazine down and introduce myself to this guy, I would be in sin. Like, it was that overwhelming. And so reluctantly, I said, okay, Lord. And I put the thing down. And I say, hi, I'm Matthew. Hi, I'm Larry. We shake hands. Guy named Larry Crouch. I said, where are you from, Larry? I'm from North Carolina, he says. He says he owns a plastics molding company. He tells me that he had to finish out a week's worth of work before he could fly out to Utah to meet his wife and kids who preceded him on vacation. And he was going to finish out vacation with this family in Utah. I said, oh, that's cool. And he looks at me and says, so are you from Utah? I said, no. I mean, I don't really look like it. But he looks at me and says, you got family there? I said, no, I don't have any family there. He says, you working out there? I said, no, I'm not working out there. He says, you on vacation out there? I said, no, I'm not on vacation out there. He says, what on earth are you flying to Utah for? And I'm trying to think how to explain church planting, disciple making, this stuff to an LDS guy, because that kind of terminology isn't part of that culture and it wouldn't be normal. And I knew if I said, well, I'm talking about starting new churches, like to them, they would hear that as new denominations or starting something from, and so I'm like, real quick, I'm like, well, I'm actually out on a prayer journey to see if Heavenly Father would have us to start new evangelical Christian congregations in Utah. And this guy's eyes get real big and he leans back in his seat. He reaches over and he starts shaking my hand again. He says, you got to understand something. My wife grew up in northern Utah, a slave to the Mormon religion. She's been set free by the blood of Jesus. She's come to know the grace of God from a biblical perspective. And the two of us get on our knees every single night in North Carolina, and we pray that God would send missionaries to Utah to plant churches. And you are an answer to our prayer. And he goes, the funny thing is I thought I was going to be sitting next to a Mormon and getting in a debate about Mormonism versus Christianity. And I'm sitting here going, Lord, this has to be a coincidence, right? Because I was totally coming here to check this God-forsaken place off my list. And God did a few things through experience to show me that he has a great love for the LDS people who are tangled in a religion that sounds so much like Christianity, but is so far from understanding the power of God and the true grace and the free salvation that's offered through Jesus alone. I tell this story because God hears and answers prayer. And what I don't want you to do this morning is to leave here thinking that your prayers go unheard. You may never have the connection like Larry and I had on a plane somewhere. But I promise you that our sovereign God is orchestrating all things for his good, to reach all people whose hearts will be humbled toward his grace and the love of his Son, Jesus. Will you pray? Will you send? Or will you go? Bow your heads with me.